Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Cliffy, lights behind me, please. Luke chapter 1, and start reading in verse 57, please. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Let's stand together, please. In the story we read last week, the story of the announcement to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist. In between that is, of course, the announcement to Mary about the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God. Mary then went to visit Elizabeth because in some way they were relatives. You know, like a lot of people are relatives. Even though Elizabeth and Zacharias were of the tribe of Levi, Mary had at least roots in the tribe of Judah. They still had some sort of relationship, cousins of some variety. Mary stays with her about 3 months. I'm not sure why she leaves, because at the end of the 3 months, Elizabeth has now been pregnant 9 months. But she leaves before the delivery, which is where we pick up the story in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives, not cousins, relatives, it's a broader word, heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and obviously, being a small community, everybody would have come. I mean, it would have been a big thing. They called him Zacharias, or named him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "Well, there is none of thy kindred," same word as before, relatives, your kinfolk, "that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Now remember, Zacharias couldn't speak for 9 months. So this is not a small little thing. For 9 months he hasn't said a word, as God said. So they kind of, you know, in some way say, "Hey, what do you want to call your son?" Goes on to say, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad, as the King James says, spread every place throughout all the hill country of Judea. That's a specific area. So, by the way, friend, can I ask you a question? What memories do you remember? Memories are almost always attached to emotions. The memories you remember the longest have emotions. When you read Luke 1 and 2, you're going to get a lot of emotions, because Luke has gone back and talked to people about the early time of Jesus' birth. And yes, they remembered, because emotions help you remember. By the way, what did you have for lunch 2 weeks ago? Unless there's an emotion attached to it, you have no idea. Well, my son is already starting. I can see it. We better move on. Verse 66. And all that had heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child," meaning John the Baptist, "shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, and from now down to verse 79, we have the prophecy of Zechariah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began," or since old ages past, old times, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we should be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then Zacharias then prophesies and speaks somewhat directly to the baby, John the Baptist. And thou, child, you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by, the Frenchish word, comes from Latin French, remission. We would say forgiveness, which is Germanic, the forgiveness of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Dayspring being the sun as it burst into the sky. When Jesus came, it was like the sun, amazing, rising up. Yes, that's what happened. And he goes on to say, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It concludes with Luke's conclusion. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing until Israel. We're going to look at Zechariah's prophecy this morning. I have entitled this, God Has Visited Us. Two times in the text, in verse 28, Zacharias, when he begins this prophecy, says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Verse 78 says, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Friends, using a phrase found all through the Bible, God visiting his people with great blessing. In this case, the central blessing, the birth of Christ, which would ultimately end in the death of Christ and the resurrection, the great visitation. By the way, in the Old Testament, just so you know, it's also used negatively. God also visits people negatively for judgment. But in this case, 100%, the grace of God visiting us. God has visited us. Father, help me as I share simple ideas this morning. May this be a helpful day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At 66 years old, and being an American, my life has not been filled with great events, can I say this, that impact the whole country for good. Most of my great event memories that impacted all of America have been bad. My first memory, first grade, 1963, November, was John F. Kennedy being assassinated. My other memories were in 1968, as an 11-year-old boy. Robert F. Kennedy dying, or Robert, not Robert F., Robert Kennedy dying, being assassinated, Martin Luther King Jr. being assassinated, I was 11. I have a somewhat better memories, but not totally good, because the next big memory was, and if you didn't grow up in that era, it means nothing to you, the end of the Vietnam War. Now, of course, a couple of years later, two or three years later, the Vietnam War not only was ended, but came to a horrific conclusion when the entire southern South Vietnam was overtaken by communists, and everything we had fought for 10 years was gone. I have good news from that, though. I have a friend that pastors in Florida. For all of you old geezers that have, remember the videos of people being helicoptered out to Navy ships. My friend's mother was married to a E-9 in the Army, and they were on the second to last helicopter out. And my friend is a pastor in Florida, and I preached for him before, a good guy, David Doyle. That's a good memory. I think it's a better memory for him because he's alive because he flew out on that helicopter. But my other memories are the Challenger disaster, 9/11.
But for pure joy, by the way, pure joy, you have to go back in American history a ways. Can I say this? We have no one here that remembers. None. That's horrible. None. Go ahead, Tom. Would you show the first picture? This is pure joy. Do you all know the picture? Young people, just say, do this or do this. Do you know what it's about? It's not about two people kissing. It's about what? The end of World War II. By the way, when you see videos and snapshots, there's like hundreds of people in Times Square doing this. This is just one. They got this picture. It caught people's attention. It caught everybody's attention that this sailor just kissed this person that he didn't know that probably slugged him right afterwards because he was so excited. Now, the next picture I never saw until after my dad was dead. Go ahead with the next picture. The guy on the left is my father. The guy on the right, I have no idea who he was. That was taken the same day in Austria. My father was smoking a cigar. By the way, he never smoked a cigar when he was home because mom wouldn't know. Why was he smoking a cigar? Look at me. My father told me many, number one, the war was over, and number two, they estimated that more than 1 million Americans would die if we went in and attacked Japan, and Dad was the group that was going from Germany to Japan next. You think that's a memory that he remembered his whole life? My friends, you are reading a text that everybody that was there remembered. The birth of John the Baptist, and a little bit later, the birth of the Lord Jesus. But in this case, when John the Baptist came, not only was everybody shocked, but Zacharias, under divine inspiration, which is kind of unique, told us what the birth of John and ultimately the birth of Jesus meant. And let me say this. If you were alive for those two pictures, you never forget these things. Because you're thinking, and by the way, men that were in Germany had gone to the Pacific, had died in the Pacific, that had fought in Germany. But Dad, oh, I forgot to say, my father was 17 years old in that picture. And what's even funnier, he had just turned 17. Because he turned 17 in August, and the war was over towards the end of August, September 2nd, I believe. They signed the documents on the USS Missouri, I think. So, friends, my father had just, he would have been 16 almost if they would have drafted him down. He was already in Europe if he would have come. Memories. Spectacular. John the Baptist's father says in verse 68, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." In an event no one alive at that time could ever forget. In verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring like a great sunrise from on high hath visited us with his amazing blessings." Friends, this morning I just want to help us remember and be reminded of the great truths of this prophecy. What was John the Baptist's father Zechariah telling us? Under inspiration, I'm going to summarize in a simple way what John the Baptist's father Zechariah was telling us. First of all, this is what was written. This is what was written. Look at verse 67, please. "And his father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." Verse 70, "As he's saying, whatever is happening on this day is exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament, as he spake, as God had been speaking all along by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began or since ages past. This is what is written." Regardless of what else we learn from this text, we recognize that John the Baptist, under inspiration, was simply saying, the things that you're seeing this day that are beginning, that are going to then even have more impact in 6 months or so, These are the things that are written. What are they? We're going to look at other verses, but here are some of them. First of all, that the Messiah was going to come. Second of all, the Messiah, I think I will say this until the day I die in this pulpit. A pastor in America died this week. You know, I resonate with that. One day I'll be gone. I'm going to say this. I will say this until the day I die. The Messiah would be Jewish. Are we clear with that? Because in America we have Christianity without Jesus being Jewish. Friends, everything about this story was fulfillment of prophecies. Jewish prophecies. Jesus says salvation is of the Jews, of course, because God chose a people. He chose a people, Abraham, and through Abraham, and not only Abraham, but Judah, the king, and then through David, all of this transpired. The Messiah would come. He would come with Jewish lineage. The Messiah would come from the tree, the family tree of David. So Abraham, Judah, David, those sound Old Testament, sound Jewish, of course. But more importantly, all of this was written down. If you'll turn your Bibles or hold your Bible open, Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses in Romans 1, which tell us this also. Before I do that, I'm going to begin in the Old Testament. Friends, when John the Baptist's father spoke, and John the Baptist is a baby, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is declaring what God is doing. He is visiting us. He immediately says, well, this is just what the prophets have said. This is just what the Old Testament says, of course. I'm going to read several verses from Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, and in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 18, 18, the angels are having a discussion, and they say, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations, that's us, of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 22, 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 26, 4, now we have moved to Isaac. God says to Isaac, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seeds all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28, 14, now he's talking to Jacob. In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Everything comes according to what God has written. Psalm 72, 17 says, and men shall be blessed in him. Ultimately, Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, the book of it, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We come to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Before we read it, let me ask you something. Let's ask this question first. Just quick show of hands. How many people in this room served in the military? Raise your hand where I can see your hand. One over here, one here, four here, several more here. All right. I got a question. Do recruiters ever not tell the truth? Always. I still remember two events. The one event was a guy that joined the Marine Corps. No joke. His mother said, you cannot join the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps, all they do is go and fight, and they're on the front lines. And this guy went to the recruiter, and the recruiter said, not a problem. You can join the Marine Corps, and we'll have you do this and that and this and hold hands with people, sing kumbaya with people. And then he joined the Marine Corps, and guess what? By the way, I'm going someplace with this. His problem was he didn't have this in writing. You see, what John the Baptist's father is saying is, everything that you see here this day, you know, you have it in writing. It's what God had written down. By the way, Moses wrote in the 1400s B.C. That's a long time ago, nearly 3,500 years ago. I believe these things were written down before this, and Moses in Genesis compiled this from, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from these writings. So you have this written down in Abraham's time. There's even prophecies in the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, that, you know, the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. I mean, we have prophecies from the beginning written down. Wait a minute. That Marine joined the Marine Corps. And that recruiter said, you'll never have to be a, you'll never have to do, what do they call them, infantrymen? But he didn't have it. I had another, Jenny, you will remember this maybe, Sherry Graham had a brother. Young guy, very sharp. Oh, he was a sharp guy. He had it all together. Young guy graduated from high school, and he graduated from high school with highest honors, went to Purdue. And he wanted to, he had one thing in mind, and the recruiter said, not a problem. You can do it. First thing, recruiters then helped him. He was in ROTC. He was in the Navy. Let's be clear. He was in the Naval ROTC. Not that you have to be. He went to ROTC at Purdue. He was going to be a pilot. There's only a slight problem. He didn't have it written down. And he had a second problem. Everybody look at me. You know what the problem was? He thought if he could correct his vision with contacts or glasses, he could be a pilot. He didn't have it written down, so he served his time in the Navy of the lowest form of sailor outside of an E-1 as an ensign on a ship. He didn't chip paint with the E-1, but he was pretty close. And he found it miserable because his goal was to be a pilot. Look at me, friend. God has written these things down. You have guarantees written down. This is not some kind of religion that we made up along the way. You know, we just kind of make it up as we go. No, these are God's promises. Romans 1, Paul says the same thing. Paul, servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. An apostle is one that's sent forth of the Lord. He's so-called a substitute. He's a proxy for the Lord himself, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he tells not Jewish people, Gentile people primarily, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Friends, I always think, do you have it written down? Do you have it in writing? Please look at me. Do you have it in writing? And this is my answer. Yes, we do. That's what's happening. What happened wasn't just religion. Somebody, you know, had an experience and thought they experienced God. It was God visiting us. But it was simply what he said he was going to do all along. And it comes to pass. Can I say this? Christianity, it's not based on somebody's feelings, somebody's experience, somebody's emotions, somebody's religion. It's based on text, history that goes back minimally to 1450 BC, friend, or something of that degree. I mean, right around the time of the Exodus, you have it written down in the form we have it today. So do you have it in writing? Do you have it written down? And the answer is? The answer is? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The promises of God. Well, there's a second concept here. Look back, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, verse 72. Luke chapter 1 and verse 72. I do find it interesting that Paul's writing to the church at Rome, who are not predominantly Jewish, and he's even telling them, by the way, same Bible, same promises, same truths, all written down. So what is this visitation? Well, it is what was written. Secondly, in this catechesis, it is what was promised. God made a promise. Chapter 1, verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And to remember, these are connected, by the way, his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham. My friend, John the Baptist's father is saying, don't make this hard. This is wonderful. Blessed be the God and Father. I mean, he's overwhelmed, but he's overwhelmed that these are the things. This was what was written down. This was what God promised. God promised to visit us. God promised to send His Son. God promised to send the Messiah. God promised to solve our problems. And this is what He promised. I have a question. You ever heard this? A man's no better than his word. But I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever broken a promise? Please don't answer. I have. I've broken a promise from many directions. Sometimes because I'm human and I forget. Now, John up here, John's here so I can pick on him today. When he was a boy, he was much nicer to me than he is as an adult. But as a boy, John never reminded me. Here was Amy. But Dad, you promised. And she can still remember what I promised as an adult. I couldn't remember 30 seconds later, so I would say, oh, sure, Amy, I'll do that for you. And 2 weeks later, it's gone. I mean, it's history. Amy never forgets. Here's what you and I have. We have the promises of God written down, and they're His promises, and God keeps His promises. Hebrews, you can turn there or not, Hebrews chapter 6 touches upon this beautiful truth. Hebrews 6 says this, in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You know, when you go to court, you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't know what that means anymore, but it used to be, so help me God. So you're really swearing by God and saying, God will do something to me if I don't tell the truth. The author of Hebrews is saying that's the normal thing among humans. You have to make a promise. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, that He never changes His mind, even God lowered Himself to confirm this by an oath, by a promise. God, by an oath, promised us eternal life, forgiveness, etc. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It's as if God's promise is like this great anchor, but it doesn't anchor to some place in the water. It anchors in the very Holy of Holies, behind the veil, in the very presence of God. We have an anchor that we hold on to, God's promises. My friend, this is what was written. This is what was promised. Should you be surprised? Look back at Luke 1 with me, would you please? Luke 1 and verse 68. You shouldn't be surprised, but you should be exceptionally grateful, because what was written and what was promised is now coming to pass. There's a third concept, which is from the whole chapter. In verse 68, John the Baptist is beside himself. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. I mean, he's beside himself what God has done. Number three, not only this is what was written and this was what had been promised. Number three, this is what is needed. We need this. We can't do without this. We must have this. What we're now seeing is essential for you and I to survive. When I was young, I looked at people differently than I do today. By the way, I understand why we like little children. And I also understand why we don't like adults. Little children, there's still the hope of possibilities. Old people, meaning for me, about over 18, get stuck in your habits. You know what your habits are? We have so many bad habits, we can't even count them. My biggest change from a young pastor to not as young pastor is I don't see any hope for people apart from God. Because I see us too enslaved to our own stupidity. You see a person drinking and the alcohol is killing them. Do they stop? You see a person smoking. They're dying of cigarettes. Do they stop? You see a person gambling. Whatever it is, friend, it consumes us. I would say this. We're going to look at a lot of verses in a moment. I think John the Baptist is saying, listen, Zacharias, his father, saying there are problems out here that we can't fix. Here are the four. Number one, this whole thing of guilt and shame. We must be forgiven. God himself has to visit us in some way, provide for our forgiveness. Secondly, saving us, which is connected. We cannot save ourselves. God must save it. Look at me, friend. I've seen the smartest people do the dumbest things. I've seen people much more clever, much more sophisticated than me do crazy stuff. Why? All John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is saying, God has visited us. Why has he visited us? Apart from that, we're a mess. We can't fix things. Forgiveness. Ultimate salvation from death and hell. Freedom, we'll look at it in a moment. Freedom to serve God and love God in this life. And last of all, not last of all, but just as important, I'm going to ask you a question. Well, let's do this. Let's look in your notes. Would you please? I mean notes. Look in your Bibles, would you please? I want you to look in your Bibles to verse 71. Would you look there? By the way, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is speaking to Jewish people, yes or no? Jewish people. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are we ever going to fix the Jew hatred? By the way, I think it's wrong. I think it's immoral. As a Christian, I must stand with the descendants of Abraham because God blesses those who bless them and curses those who curse them. But forgetting all of that, friend, if you look at verse 71, just look at verse 71. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is saying, God has visited us, and part of that visitation comes down to he would save us, we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that, by the way, from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. I think that's called hatred. So friends, look at me. I'm trying to build. The simple first point is, what's happened? Zacharias is saying, what's happened is that which was written. What else has happened? That which was promised. What else has happened? That which is needed. I would say, I don't know how to make it strong enough. Absolutely essential that we get it. Because look at me, from having children, to being married, to having a job, to being honest, to nations, all of that is hopeless. You say, Pastor, you're a pessimist. No, I'm not. I am an absolute pessimist. Look me in the eyes. You cannot save yourself even one little bit. Can I say this? Did we not have a war, for all of you people that have a little education, did we not have a war to end all wars called World War I? And then Wilson, our president, a liberal, by the way, decided that the League of Nations would prevent all wars. Well, that fell apart. But at the end of World War II, we invented the United Nations. They have helped us a lot, haven't they? By the way, the very people on these commissions against discrimination, against racism, are the racists themselves. Let me say this. You have a child at home. You have a husband, you have a wife, you have a spouse, you have family members, you have friends, and you say, how are they ever going to get saved? There is only one hope, the Messiah. This is not only what was written, like, oh, that's nice, that's in the Bible, and what was promised, well, that's a nice promises. It is what is absolutely essential. Or can I say this? You will find people that will never change. And I want to say this. My view of people has gotten so pessimistic that I don't see people changing anything, things this small. Because to change this much, they can't do it. They can't get there. I had an uncle. His name was Bill. Nice enough guy. His favorite hobby, smoking. I've heard him say 50 times, minimum 50 times. Wasn't a mean guy. He was a decent guy. He said, I love smoking so much. He says, if I get cancer, not a problem. I'll smoke till the last day I live. And guess what? He smoked a cigarette the last day he was alive. That was his God. Friend, it is necessary, God's visitation, for forgiveness, salvation, life after death, for freedom to serve God, and may I say, and we'll look at the verses in a moment, and simply stated, for peace among men. That hasn't happened yet, but in the future, when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns, there will be peace on earth, and at that time, we will so-called beat our swords and spears into pruning hooks and hoes. We will come to the place where we no longer make war. But until that, and apart from that, we have no hope. None. I want you to read with me these verses. This is what it means. This is why it's necessary. Verse 69. After he says in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We must have a Savior. We must have salvation. Salvation has to be outside of us. Friends, it's not you do a little bit, Jesus does a little bit, church does a little bit, and you mix it all up, and somehow, voila, you have it. No, God must visit us. God must save us. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Verse 71 again, please. That we should be saved from our enemies. See, the Jews are still hated. This has not yet happened. This is yet future. And from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. We're back to that again. By the way, John the Baptist lived during the Roman occupation of Israel. He understood that. Or John the Baptist's father too. It says that we might be delivered out of the hand of his enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him. All the day, we just want a life that we can live for God and live with God and serve God. Verse 76, now John the Baptist turns to a different direction. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Why? John the Baptist, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. Friends, if God doesn't visit us in the first century and in your life now, because salvation is of the Lord, no one is saved. He has to give us the knowledge of salvation. It is the gift of God. He says, by the remission or forgiveness of sins. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in, by the way, the whole world today, not everyone, but much of the world still sits in darkness. They have no hope. They live under a great shadow called death. It hangs over them. But John the Baptist was going to announce the coming king, and the coming king was the one that would guide us and our feet in the way of peace, that would reveal salvation. God has visited us. Yes, it is written. Yes, it is promised. But yes, more so, it is what is necessary. 3 years ago, last month, I went to eat with somebody in this room that I don't go to eat with anymore because I cannot. Bad things happen when I eat with Dave. All I know is I went to eat with Dave. That was on a Friday. I come home, and I got a problem. I can't use the restroom. I didn't know what it was. Some people said it might be a kidney stone, but after thinking about it, it couldn't be a kidney stone. It was a problem. So I had the privilege of going and seeing a doctor. And I didn't want to, by the way, I've been putting it off for two, by the way, gentlemen, men, do men ever put this off? Men are not hard-headed, right, ladies? I only put it off for 2 years just because the lab tests that I used to work in the lab, you know, those tests tell me I got a problem. I'm okay. Can I have an amen, guys? Well, I had to go to the doctor. They put me on medication. I had the privilege of being catheterized, which I can only tell you is one of the great joys of adult life. You know, one of my great memories, can that happen? You know, can I have that again? The answer is not if I can ever survive not. Well, then the next month or two, I went to this urologist. And, had an MRI, which is pleasant. I still remember going to the MRI, and they say, what kind of music would you like to listen to? And I told them Baroque. And they said, what? Baroque. And I said, you know, my dumb humor. I said, if it isn't Baroque, I don't listen to it. And they're like, huh? I said, classic music. Do you have classic music? And they said, yes. So they turned on, and it was pretty good music, by the way. The problem is once you get in the MRI, how much do you hear? Nothing. That was a pleasant experience, Tim. You have experienced it when they do that dye. That is the weirdest feeling that I can't even express, the dye that flushes through your system. That wasn't bad. Then a week or two later, I had the privilege of having biopsies. And by the way, I'm special. I want all of you to know that Pastor Warren is special. Normal men have 3 to 5 biopsies. Because the doctor liked me, he did 15. I can still hear and feel a clicking. That's all I'm going to tell you. Well, by the time I got the MRI and the time I got the biopsies back, I knew I had cancer. This was March 2021. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. It isn't about me. You're going to catch up with me in a minute. The worst part about the surgery was my wife could not be in the hospital. She drove me up, waved goodbye, she said, I hope I don't see you soon. No, she said, I hope I see you soon. I went into surgery, did surgery that morning. You say, how did you do? I still remember, too. I'm really good with drugs. They said, I was in a waiting area. They said, we're going to roll you down the hallway into the place. Right before we do that, we're going to just give you a little bit to make you comfortable. I was out. I never felt or heard a thing until I woke up that night in pain. Jenny Lynn, I love Jenny Lynn. Atong, not so much. But she said something to me that's still cruel. She talked about a hand grenade. Do y'all know what a hand grenade is? They put a tube down your stomach, and there's a thing that looks like a hand grenade. They suck out the blood. When I woke up, that was sticking out of my stomach. I like that kind of thing. You say, why are you telling us this? Look at me, friends. Hey. By the grace of God, my cancer was caught early enough. But at the same week, I had surgery for the same problem. Craig Buscio, that used to be in this church, that put it off too long, died that week. And I remember talking to Craig before I went into surgery, and I said, Craig, what's going on? Because here's what happened. He put it off for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years till the cancer got out and got into his bones. And I knew what the results was because I've been around a hospital a week or two. I knew when the doctor couldn't give him a path forward, I knew he was dead. He died the week I got home on a Thursday. He died the next day. What am I saying this? Friends, look at me. Why is this big news? Because the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist, which is going to be the forerunner of him, this is about what God had written. It's about what God had promised. And it's also about what we need. And friend, apart from this, I don't care who you are, you're going to get old. I saw a picture yesterday of Pastor Noel Hippolito. I can promise you the vast majority in this room do not remember that he used to have hair. And it used to be like puffy hair. Junior, just so you know. But I saw a picture of Pastor Hippolito from about 6 or 7 years ago. His hair used to be dark, and now it looks like mine. We get old. Can I say this? There are some things that the coming of Christ solves. Here it is. Salvation. Only God can give us salvation. He must visit us individually, save us by His amazing grace. Only He can forgive us. Hear me. Only He can give us eternal life that exists beyond this time, because no matter who you are, you're going to get old. You say, I got the new medicine. I'm going to work out hard. I say to you, God bless you. But you know what you're going to find? Try keep working out the same way you did when you're 16, when you're 66. It doesn't work anymore because you're old. Because there's no way forward. Friends, there's no way forward apart from God visiting us in His Son for forgiveness and salvation, for eternal life, and also to serve and love God and follow Him. And last but all, though it hasn't yet happened, it's now in the second coming. One day He will return and visit us again in a big way, establish His kingdom, and yes, all nations of the earth then will be at peace. There won't be anybody trying to kill Jews, calling it, what did we call it? Mostly peaceful protest? I'm not sure what we called it. 1,200 to 1,400 people murdered, not a problem. Yes, it's not going to be solved except when Jesus visits us again. So this morning, what is this time of year? God visiting us. Look at me. As He said He would do. God visiting us. As He promised to do. God visiting us because we cannot live without it. Look at me. I'm done. Friend, please look at me. I don't know everybody's salvation condition, but I do know this. You can play a game for a while. You can go along for a while. But sooner or later, if He hasn't visited you personally, where you have been saved by the grace of God, and the Spirit of God indwells you, which gives you this new desire to love the things that God loves and want to do the things that God wants you to do, you're going to peel off of a church. Look at me. You're going to peel off. Just because you like people isn't going to work. God must visit us. Yes, in the first century, God visited us. John the Baptist announced it, and Zacharias told us, this is what was written. This is what He promised. This is what we must have. That's the prophecy of Zacharias. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for what You have done for us. Lord, I think I thought change was a lot easier as a young kid, or even as a young pastor. Now I know that unless You continue to visit us, we continue to do the same wrong things. Nothing happens apart from You. It is all by Your amazing grace. Or as the angel said to Mary, when Mary was very confused how she could have a baby apart from a man, for with God all things are possible. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's not possible from our side. Salvation is not possible from our side. It's impossible. Following You is not possible from our side, but You must visit us individually and save us by Your grace. And Father, we all with bated breath, we all with outstretched necks look forward to the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, and after 7 or so years, establishing Your kingdom on earth where we can experience and Your people can experience peace on earth. Those are our desires, and we find them fulfilled only in You. Thank You this morning in Jesus' name.